We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together Psalm 80, and we are going to read together the first three verses. It's a psalm penned by Asaph, a testimony to the choir master according to lilies. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. O God of all grace and glory, you are our God who speaks and the God who saves. And you've revealed to us the mystery hidden for many ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And as your people in this place, we come before you this morning, not as spectators, but we come as your people, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Father, we are gathered for worship, to listen, to love, and to grow. We pray this morning that you will give us hearts that tremble at your word, hearts that long to be made mature in Christ. We pray that you cleanse our minds of distraction and soften our hearts to correction, that you fill our souls with a fresh hunger for truth. Knit us together in love as a church. Father, let the treasures of Christ's wisdom be opened to us by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you bless your servant who preaches today. Father, help me that Christ be my only message, my only wisdom, and that your glory be our aim. We pray once again on this Lord's Day that you work in us by your Spirit so that we may not only hear the word, but that we might be transformed by it, more steadfast, more loving, more rooted in Christ. And make us joyful in suffering, faithful in service, and complete in Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our reading from our confession of faith comes this morning from chapter 31, the third paragraph, and it speaks to us on the state of people after death and the resurrection of the dead. By the power of Christ, the bodies of the unrighteous will be raised to dishonor. By his Spirit, the bodies of the righteous will be raised to honor, for they will be transformed to be like his own glorious body. We live in a sinful world where we know that we are fallen human beings. We know the story well, the bad news and the good news part of it. We know the bad news part of it, that we were created in the image of God and he made all things good and he gave us this planet and he said, there's everything I've made. It's very good. Be fruitful. Multiply and subdue it and rule over it. And the bad news is we wanted to become gods. We were not satisfied by being human beings created in the image of God. We wanted to be God and embrace the false promise. God knows if you eat of that fruit, you will be as gods. Know this. Every problem in this world, every problem inside of your own heart, inside of the heart of those whom you hurt and who hurt you, springs from the desire to be the God in every situation. We want to be gods, and we're bad at it. We're not good at it. And it's because we wanted to be gods that we became souls that sinned. And the Lord says, the soul that sins shall die. That's where death comes from. It's because we wanted to be gods. It's where death comes from. Yesterday I spent some time with my siblings. There are 8 of us left. My one brother passed away many years ago in an accident. I enjoy affairs like that. But I also find them traumatizing because you're surrounded by those with whom you grew up. Those with whom you were children together, like the littlies among us. And we had our dreams and we spoke about it and we had our hopes for the future. But now many years later we get together and we see the scars and the crippledness and the brokenness. The effects of alcoholism among some of them. You see how the hopes have not come to fruition. You see how hard life can be and how everyone is approaching death. And you wonder what to say. And it's in times like that that we're reminded it's because we wanted to become gods that God became a man. God became a man because man wanted to become a god. And our wanting to become a god led to our becoming mortals. It led to us facing death. And only by the power of Christ, our bodies will be raised to honor, not our own honor, but to be like his own glorious body. And the bodies of the unrighteous raised to dishonor. As we look at all these things, it's not hunger and suffering and lack and even pain and sickness and not even death that we fear most inherently. Do you know what it is? Dishonor. The shame of it. The sorrow of it. Dishonor. Dishonor before God. We praise the Lord that we can look forward to that day when we as his people will be among the righteous, the bodies of the righteous raised to honor. Christ's honor, not our own. Christ's honor. And those outside of Christ raised to dishonor. We don't say that with schadenfreude, with being glad about it. Oh, you're going to be shamed one day. We don't say it like that. We say, hey, I love you. I don't want you to be raised in dishonor. Come home to Jesus. Be among the righteous who will be raised to honor. We're going to come together to pray, and we have much to be thankful for. And we have many petitions to put before the Lord. And this morning, on behalf of our congregation and its eldership and its leadership, and I think as an entire congregation, we want to also express our deepest condolences to the family of Dr. John MacArthur and to his congregation in the United States. The Lord used our brother mightily in his lifetime. And as many of you will know, he went to be with the Lord in this past week, and he leaves a huge, huge gap. Pray for them, pray for the people of Grace Community Church also. A number of our folk are very, very sick, some of them battling cancer. We see the state that our country is in, we see what is happening in Europe. We see what is happening in the United States. We're in a world in turmoil. But we are the Lord's people up on this little hill in the capital of our land. And we remain faithful in worshiping our Lord and following him. Let's pray together. Our sovereign and gracious God, as your people, we come before you this Lord's day with our hearts filled in reverence and in gratitude. You are our Maker and our Redeemer, and you are the Holy One of Israel. And you are clothed in majesty and dwelling in unapproachable light. And yet by the blood of Jesus you've brought us near. Blessed be your name for that, Father. We praise you for your unchanging mercy. We have learned that you are the fountain of all goodness, and you alone are the source of every grace and the giver of every true joy. Only from you emanates glory. And from the rising of the sun to its setting in each day, your glorious name is to be praised. We thank you for your word that is pure and is sure, that feeds our souls. We thank you for the gospel, that Christ died for sinners and now lives for his church. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who opens blind eyes, who softens hard hearts, and who comforts the weary. Lord, we don't take your mercies for granted this morning. You have planted us in this generation, not by accident, but by your own wise design. And so we ask this morning that you bring reformation to your church, O Lord. We pray that you cleanse us from dead religion, from worldly compromise, and also from man-centered worship. We pray that you reform our pulpits and refine our doctrine and our devotion. Raise up bold preachers, Father, who tremble at your word and who feed your sheep with truth. We also pray for ourselves this morning as your church, that you make us to love holiness more than comfort, to love faithfulness more than fame. Teach us again to fear God and not to fear man, to proclaim Christ and not ourselves. Awaken in us what is lifeless, Father. Restore what is broken. And refine what is impure. We pray that you purify your bride until she shines with the beauty of Christ. And we often ask you this, but we ask again, Father, that you send revival. Not manufactured emotion, but heaven-sent awakening. We pray that you revive our hearts to pray and to repent and to love your truth and to walk in and by your Spirit. Pour out among us conviction of sin, awe of Christ and zeal for your kingdom. Make those dry bones to live again, Heavenly Father, and make this generation hungry for righteousness. Make your word to run and to be glorified. We also pray for your people throughout the world. Bless every faithful church, near and far, who names Christ as Lord and hold fast to your word. We pray that you strengthen all our sister churches. Make them fruitful in truth and love. We pray this morning for those with whom we had interaction in this week. We pray for the Emmaus Church, for the Bethany Church. We pray for Emmanuel Baptist, for Strand Baptist, for Cryfontaine. Protect them from division and error and discouragement. And make us one in spirit and purpose. Father, we pray for your missionaries who have left home to carry Christ where he's not named. We pray that you uphold them in trial and give them boldness and joy and eternal fruit to their labor. We pray that you supply all their needs, encourage their hearts, protect their families. and let your light shine in the darkest corners of the earth. Father, we pray also for rulers in all and all those who are in positions of authority. Father, restrain evil and establish justice. Give wisdom to our leaders, even those who do not know you. Keep our beloved land from corruption and chaos. And grant us peace, not that we might grow complacent, but that we might freely worship and boldly witness. We plead also this morning for the lost, many of them in our own families, some of them in our own homes. We plead for them, Father. Have mercy. Soften those hearts that are hardened by pride or pain, and open blind eyes to the glory of Christ. Let not one soul who hears the gospel walk away unchanged. Save sinners by your mighty power, Father, and make this church a place where the broken are welcomed and the prodigals find the Father's arms open wide. We also remember the sick and the sorrowful and the suffering among us. Comfort the grieving and heal the afflicted. Strengthen the weary. We pray this morning for Grace Community Church and Dr. John MacArthur's family. And we pray that you console them. And Father, we also pray that you draw near to the lonely. You give grace to those who are walking through long valleys. Remind them that Christ is their shepherd and he will not let them go. Teach us, Father, to bear one another's burdens in love. And then, Lord, keep us faithful. Help us to suffer well, to serve gladly, to speak truthfully and to live humbly. Make our lives to shine in Christ, who is our only hope in life and death. We ask that you also forgive us all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We ask all these things not because we are in any way worthy, but because Jesus is the only one who is worthy. And in his strong name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 24 and through to chapter 2, verse 5. And we're going to consider together this morning to be mature in Christ. We have a mandate from God that we must be mature in God. There's a mystery to it, to that mandate. And God says, be mature in Christ. He gives us that mandate by his grace. And it's a mystery to us how that can be possible for fallen sinners like us. But there's a ministry towards that. And that was the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it ought to be the ministry of every pastor, to lead people towards the mystery of being mature in Christ. We are in a 12-part expository series through the epistle to the Colossians for our friends who are with us for the first time in the series this morning. And We've looked at the first part, Christ over all, a gospel of grace for a world in chaos. We looked last time at the preeminence of Christ in creation and redemption. We saw that Christ is Lord over all creation and he's head of the church. That's what we saw last week. We saw that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, and he's supreme in all of creation, of reconciliation and resurrection. And our focus was Christ's cosmic lordship over everything, the glory of his person, and the assurance of our reconciliation to God in him. Now today we come to the third message. We're going to proclaim Christ in us, the hope of glory, with maturity in mind. We're going to look at the goal of gospel ministry, that it is to mature disciples rooted in Christ. We're going to see again that true ministry does this. It does not entertain goats. It feeds sheep. True ministry proclaims Christ. True ministry suffers for Christ's sake. And true ministry works for the maturity of God's people. It's time in this world that pastors all over the world stop promoting themselves to be the next YouTube celebrity. We are not here for that. If you want glory, brother, take up a guitar or a musical instrument and go play some decent music and you'll get some applause. But if you get into the pulpit, it's not about you. It's about Jesus and his people. And that's what we need to do. And we see Paul's example of gospel suffering. This brother Paul suffered. Did you notice? Have you read his biography? Have you gone and see? Have you seen how the disciples of Christ suffered? It's the hardest work in the world. Paul suffered for his sake, and he worked for one thing, that people might be mature in Christ. Now with that in mind, let's read together from chapter 1, verse 24. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And from that we get our title this morning, Mature in Christ, the mandate, the mystery, and the ministry. We have a mandate from God that we must be mature in Christ. All of that is a mystery. And there's a ministry towards that. And Paul says that's his whole purpose. You see, the doctrine we're dealing with this morning is that true ministry proclaims Christ, suffers for his sake, and labors for the maturity of his people. Young pastors, students among us, you want to be a pastor? That's what you're going to be doing. proclaim Christ, suffer for his sake, and labor for the maturity of his people, and not work to turn the church into your fan club. If you don't have a whole lot of people unhappy with you during the week, you're not doing your work. You are tickling ears. You are trying to build a fan club. If you tell fallen sinners who are in rebellion to Christ how they ought to change, you think that's going to make you popular? How? It's why only Christ, by his Spirit and his Word, can do this work. No man can. And we're going to see Paul's example of gospel suffering and stewardship of God's mystery. And we know that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a social club. And gospel ministry is not a stage for personal success. The heartbeat of biblical ministry is not fame. It's not comfort. It's not mere activity. What is it? It is maturity in Christ. And the Apostle Paul gives us, in this passage that we read, a crystal clear picture of what gospel ministry ought to be. Said to a couple of young pastors in this week, said to them, that's what your ministry ought to be. You see, we love and cherish the clarity and power of God's Word. And we affirm that God builds his church through the faithful proclamation of Christ, not through programs and plans and all kinds of spiritual gimmicks, but through faithful proclamation of Christ. And God raises up ministers not to entertain people. Although sometimes I think we can try to be a little bit more. What's the word, young people? Cool. That wouldn't harm us. Sometimes look too more like the Pharisees, you know. It scares little people. But we are here to proclaim Christ. We are here to feed the sheep and not to entertain goats. That's what we're here for. And Paul opens his heart as a gospel minister and shows us what it means to proclaim Christ. What does it mean to suffer for his sake? And what does it mean to work until the people of God are mature in Christ? Are we going to see Paul's delight in suffering, the minister's pain, Paul's duty as a steward, the minister's privilege, Paul's declaration of the Savior, the minister's proclamation, Paul's drive in struggle, the minister's power, and Paul's desire for stability, the minister's purpose? Now let's see first then, Paul's delight in suffering, the minister's pain, as Paul holds it up to us in verse 24. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings. You see his delight in suffering? I rejoice in my sufferings. For what? For your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Now let me tell you, there's not really anything lacking in Christ's afflictions. What Paul means is all suffering that he suffers because he's in Christ is by extension, it's Christ's suffering. It's not our own. It's the Lord's. If you're a Christian and you're suffering for righteousness' sake, that's the Lord's suffering. It's not you. You feel it as he does. But Paul says he delights in suffering for the sake of his body, and that is for the church. And he opens the section with a shocking statement. I rejoice in my suffering. Sounds like some kind of masochism, doesn't it? But it isn't. He just knows where it comes from. Most of us recoil from pain, but Paul rejoices in it. Why does he rejoice in it? Notice, first of all, he's rejoicing in redemptive suffering. It's not redemptive in the sense that it saves him and that it atones for him. That's not it. Only Christ's blood can do that, not your suffering. Only Christ's suffering can do that. But it's redemptive in the sense that it serves the gospel's advance. And Paul sees his suffering as participating in the very mission of Christ, bearing the reproach of the cross to bring the gospel to others. And secondly, representing the Redeemer's sacrifice. When Paul says he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he doesn't mean that Jesus' work is incomplete, as I said. He means that as Christ's representative, he experiences the world's hatred, not for him, but for Christ. When you proclaim the gospel to a world and they hate you for it, it's not you they're hating, it's Christ they're hating. The body of Christ still suffers because the head was hated first. With the body of Christ, of course we'll suffer. The head was hated first. And thirdly, in Paul's delight in suffering and his pain, it relates to the redeemed's summons, the church's calling. Paul's suffering is for the sake of the church. Gospel ministry is not about ease. It's about endurance. Every faithful church and every faithful minister will suffer. And it's going to get worse. You've got YouTube. Some of you still own TVs. I don't know why, but some do. Acts 14:22 tells us, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so that's what we see, Paul's delight in suffering, the minister's pain. Secondly, we see Paul's duty as a steward, as a caretaker, which is the minister's privilege. In verses 1, verse 25 to 27, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And here Paul describes his role as a steward, as a caretaker, entrusted with a divine responsibility. Notice a few things about him. There are three things. Firstly, he sees himself as appointed as a minister. Paul doesn't see himself as a celebrity, but as a minister, as a servant. He's a man under orders. Ministry is not a personal platform. It's a holy trust. The second thing we see about Paul in his duty as a steward is how he administers the mystery. He's not speaking his own idea. He's not trying to explain life to people. He's holding up to them the mystery of Christ. He's administering the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That has been hidden for a long time, but now it's revealed. And what is that mystery? It's the full inclusion of the Gentiles in the gospel. You and I. And more deeply, the mystery of the union of all believers with Christ. The unity and the union of the Lord's church is a mystery. And it's a mystery that the gates of hell hates with a deep, unceasing hatred. As we speak, two things are taking place on this planet. The Lord Jesus Christ is building one thing. He's building his church. He's doing it right now. But there's another reality that's taking place right now. The very gates of hell are seeking to destroy the church that Christ is building. As I always say to you, brothers and sisters, you must know and you must ask yourself, of which program am I a part? Am I part of Christ who is building his church? Or my part of the gates of hell who's assaulting it? The devil can't use the people in the mosque. The devil can't use the people outside of the church to attack the church of Jesus Christ. They're too detached from it. He has to use the people in the pew. If the devil wants to attack Constantia Park Baptist Church, he's going to try to use you. He's used me. And I'm a pastor. God saved me to keep me out of hell, and he made me a pastor to keep me out of prison. The gates of hell attacks his church. My brother, my sister, he will use you. Don't let him. The mystery is the full inclusion of the Gentiles and the union of all believers in Christ. Thirdly, Paul is announcing the Messiah, Christ in us. What is the center of this ministry? Here it is. What is the center of Christian ministry? Here it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the center of Christian ministry. And that's no shallow message. The gospel is not only about getting people to heaven. It's about Christ dwelling in his people before we get to heaven, transforming us and securing our eternal hope. And teaching our children, a beautiful little one who's playing around at the back there, and the ones in the mother's room. And so we see the third main point, Paul's declaration of the Savior, which is the minister's proclamation. Paul says in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. With what? With all wisdom. To what end? Here's the heart of our sermon this morning. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may stop being little evangelical babies. Amen? Have you met the evangelical babies? Oh, always make you have to change a nappy or they drool on you. Been doing this for a long time. I know what I'm talking about. And I've been one of the droolers. And I've had nappy problems myself. We need to grow up in Jesus. We need to be mature in Him. We need to stop being toddlers. That's Paul's announcing the Messiah. Notice first of all his declaration of the Savior, his proclamation. Him we proclaim. Secondly, the centrality of the message. Him we proclaim. Not a plan to make your life better, but a person to give you new life. In too many places, the gospel has become just a plan to make your life better. That's not the gospel. The gospel's not a plan to make your life better. The gospel is a person who takes your old life away and gives you a new one. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Paul's message is Christ, not religious speculation, not moralism, not self-help. Christ crucified, risen, reigning, and returning. Every sermon, every lesson, every conversation must flow from and point back to Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly the clarity of the method. Warning and teaching. Warning and teaching. Ministry requires both warning, confronting sin and error, and teaching. This is biblical counseling and proclamation. The gospel does not only comfort, the gospel convicts. Notice next the comprehensiveness of the mission. Everyone, not just those who are that way inclined, but everyone, none of us are excluded. And you can see the repetition, everyone, everyone, everyone. Paul's mission is universal. Everyone matters. Every person needs Christ. There is no elite class of Christians. All need to grow. And what is the culmination of the mission? Maturing Christ. You see, the goal is not conversion alone, but completion. Maturity and growth and fruitfulness and stability. Maturity means doctrinal soundness. It means moral holiness. And it means spiritual steadfastness. We are not finished when somebody raises a hand or somebody decides to come to church. We labor until Christ is fully formed in them. And that's all of us until we get to glory. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 60 years. You need to grow up too. The work's not done. Notice in the fourth place, Paul's drive in struggle. The minister's power. In verse 29 to the first verse in chapter 2. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Struggling with all whose energy? Paul's energy. Struggling with all His energy. Jesus' energy. That He does what with? That He powerfully works within you. said to a young pastor sitting in my study this week, I said, can you feel his energy? Can you feel his energy? Do you have a sense of it? Paul finds his power in Christ. Ministry is hard work. And Paul is not just coasting along, he's striving, he's even agonizing. Notice in his struggle, firstly, his energetic consistency, his effort. He consistently strives in the energy of Christ. Toil and struggling imply intense labor, like an athlete in a race or a soldier in battle. It's not casual work. It demands our energy, our time, our tears, and our prayers. Secondly, empowered by Christ. This is not done in human strength. Paul says he labors with all his energy, the energy of Christ at work in him. You see what that says? Gospel ministry is supernatural work that requires supernatural strength. Not many people know that. Gospel ministry is supernatural work that requires supernatural strength. And we need to be empowered by Christ. Fourthly, empathy for the church in Paul's struggle. You see that he even labors for churches he hasn't visited. He agonizes in prayer, in love, and in teaching the Colossians and the Laodiceans. A faithful shepherd has a heart that hurts and hopes for the flock. I hope he's not live streaming, but one young pastor calls me. He says, so-and-so phones me with these problems in his church. I have my own church to handle. And I said to him, shame on you. Go help your brother. On a regular basis, I have to call on my pastor friends in other congregations to get counsel from them, to check myself to see that I don't mess up. And if your brother calls on you, you go help your brother. Amen? Amen. We want people in Christ. And while you do it, don't start becoming a bishop or a little apostle. Just be a friend. Lastly, we see Paul's desire for stability. The minister's purpose in chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding. So what is Paul's desire for the outcome for the church? Encouraged in heart, enjoined in love, enlightened in truth, and established in conviction. Firstly, encouraged in heart. He wants them strengthened, not discouraged. Mature Christians are courageous Christians. They are anchored in truth and hope. Secondly, enjoined in love. Because to be mature is not just individual, it's corporate. Believers are to be knit together in love, a unified, affectionate, truthful body. Thirdly, enlightened in truth. Paul prays that they will reach full assurance and deep understanding of Christ. Christ, in whom is hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need to search elsewhere for spiritual truth. It's all in Christ. And lastly, established in conviction. See, Paul fears that smooth-talking heretics might deceive them. Mature believers are not tossed around by every new idea. They are firm in their faith, with their roots deep in Christ. And so as we close, how do we apply this? We ask pastors and teachers and students of theology and those who are being prepared for the ministry this morning. Are you suffering for the gospel or seeking to avoid discomfort? Are you preaching Christ or have some other messages crept into your pulpit? Ego puffing prattle. What is your goal? Mature saints or some ill-defined visible success? Lots of people, better building, bigger congregation, more hits and more likes on YouTube. Grow up. It's not what it's about. And to the church, we ask you this morning, been among you long enough now, almost 15 years, well, you do know by now that I love you. Are you striving for Christ-like maturity? Have you settled for spiritual mediocrity? Are you growing in sound doctrine? Or are you being swayed by plausible arguments of the world? And do you see that Christ in you is your only and your greatest hope and daily strength? Because you see, Paul's model of gospel ministry is not glamorous. It's glorious. There's a difference between glamour and glory, trust me. They're often too much confused. It's a call to suffer. It's a call to serve. It's a call to speak Christ and to strive with all the strength that He gives for the sake of maturity in the body of Christ. And so as we leave this place this morning, beloved, let's be ministers and members who, like Paul, who rejoice in suffering, who steward the mystery, who proclaim the Son, and who work until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because as Paul says, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Let us pray together. Our Lord of the harvest and God of all endurance, we thank you for your word, clear, convicting, and life-giving. We've seen again the shape of true ministry and the goal of true discipleship, not comfort but Christ, not ease but endurance, not numbers but maturity. Forgive us, Lord, for when we settle for less than the fullness of Christ, and renew in us all a holy ambition not to be admired but to be made mature, and keep us from drifting after plausible arguments and shallow distractions. Anchor us again this morning in truth, and strengthen our faith and knit us tighter as a body in love. We pray that you raise up in our midst ministers who suffer well, who preach Christ clearly and labor faithfully for the growth of the saints. And make each of us, young and old, teacher and learner, diligent in the pursuit of spiritual maturity. Because we rest not in our own strengths, but in yours. And we go out not alone, but with Christ in us, the hope of glory. And in his strong name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior," as we close. Thank you. Dearly beloved in Christ, and now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.